Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this blessed opportunity we have to come to Thy house and worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us, that He might bless us, that as we've met together this morning, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that Thy servant may preach Thy word in power from on high, and Thy people may have spiritual ears to hear and spiritual hearts to understand, and that we might use it in Thy service to Thee. Blessed above all, we pray, to Thy praise and to Thy glory, and then to the good and edification of Thy people. I thank Thee for the church here, each member, each friend, and pray that Thy richest blessings might abide with her in every needed way. Now, watch over and care for us this day, and help us to do those things that are right and pleasing in Thy sight. And forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have your Bibles with me, with you this morning, I invite your attention to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verses 10 through 13. Again, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verses 10 through 13. And these verses read, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." Now, I want to say something about, first of all, to understand this a little bit better, we need to understand something of the overall theme of the Song of Solomon. It describes a love relationship between a man and a woman. In fact, it's so descriptive in some ways that there are those that have rejected the Song of Solomon as a part of the biblical canon. That is, it ought not to be in the Bible. One of those was Martin Luther. But as you continue to study that, then he began to realize that what it really meant. Now, this relationship, that is the relationship of a man and a woman, this relationship gives a picture of the love relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. All right, this passage of Scripture begins with the expression, "My beloved spake." And so the church here is speaking of Jesus as her beloved. Now, not only as her beloved, but as her only beloved. And what a blessing it is when Jesus is the greatest love in our lives. We can love many others, but Jesus is to be our greatest love. I remember the letter of the VF agent after his wife passed away. He said he told her when they got married that she would always have the second place. That is, the Lord would always have the first place. And those who knew him knew that he endeavored in his life that the Lord would indeed have the first place in her life. But after the Lord, then Sister Mary, his wife, would have the second place. Now, Catherine in my life is supposed to have the second place. I'm to love Catherine. I love all of you. And yet, the greatest love in my life and the greatest love in the lives of each of us should be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and so again, what a blessing it is when Jesus is the greatest love in our lives. Again, we can love many others, but Jesus is to be our greatest love. All right, then, she said, "My beloved spake." So, this is what Jesus said to the church. "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." You know, I notice little things every once in a while, not as often as I should, but after the expression, "Rise up," there's a comma, a little pause there. Then, "my love," a little comma, and then "my fair one," then another comma, says, and come away. The idea, rise up, think about that. Think about the fact that you are my fair one, and think about the fact that you are my love, and then come away. All right? My love. Jesus loves us in spite of our great imperfections. That's how much Jesus loves us. Now, the expression, my fair one. Well, one of the definitions of the expression, my fair one, is bright. That is, and our light, a lesson for us in that is that our light is to be shining. We are to shine in our lives the light of Jesus Christ the Lord. And the word fair means beautiful. Now, you may remember some movies, shows, or whatever plays in olden times in England. And it was the expression, the fair maiden. The fair maiden means that, well, she was rather beautiful. Well, today, if you say, well, how does she look? Well, she's fair. Or she's fair. Well, that doesn't say a whole lot. But in those days, the day this was written, that meant that the Church of Jesus Christ is beautiful to Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, the word come away means to walk. Come means we are to leave the cares of this world. And we are to walk with Jesus. And the way, that's the way that we ought to live our lives, by walking with Jesus. Now, rise up means that Jesus has a higher path or higher way of life for us than the way of this world. All right. Then he says, well, why do you do that? Well, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The word winter is translated from a Hebrew word which means to hide. One of the definitions is to hide. And another one is very similar to that is the dark season. To hide and then the dark season. Winter is a time of short, as you know, of shorter days and longer nights. And the reference I believe in this passage of scripture is that this is a message to Israel or the Jews that were under the law. And also could refer to Gentiles that were under paganism. That is that when the Apostle Paul and others preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there were those who had in time past worshipped Zeus, Athena, Diana, or some other mythological and false god. And so the message to them and to us and anything that would hinder us in the service of God is rise up and come away. Regardless of what it may be in life, then there's something special. We are to rise up and walk with Jesus Christ the Lord. All right, now, Jesus Christ was taught under the law. They were to leave the law, but Jesus Christ was taught under the law. In fact, the law is full of Jesus Christ. They're shadows of Jesus Christ. They're prophecies of Jesus Christ. They were not plain, and we'll get there in just a moment, the Lord willing, but the law is full of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, think about it in this way. When Jesus preached the gospel, what scriptures did he use? When he used scriptures, he used the Old Testament scriptures. When Paul and others preached the word of God, what scriptures did they use? They used the Old Testament scriptures. That is, those scriptures, whether in shadow or prophecy, whatever it was, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, all of that, in one way or another, taught Jesus Christ the Lord. So the Old Testament scriptures of the law, which is a generic term sometimes for all the Old Testament scriptures, they're full of Jesus Christ. Now, for the law is taught in shadows, I said just a moment ago. Jesus under the law was taught mysteriously. To see this, or an example of this, look with me in the book of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 25. Again, the book of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 25. And it reads, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now this mystery is Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, I believe it is, the end of that verse says, Christ, this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is, mystery is that Jesus Christ is within us. And that hope of glory is within us. And at the latter part of this verse that I read, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. That is, these things of Jesus were kept secret. Later on, the Lord revealed them, and Jesus was taught in a very plain way. Now, the singing of the birds, all right? Well, that would leave the law. The flowers appear on the earth. That is, it's springtime. It's time of new life. I look forward to every time I go out to land that Catherine and her younger sister own, and some of the old-fashioned gladiolas are there. I wanted to put them in the yard, but my Catherine's younger sister said that don't do that because they can be invasive. Okay, so they stay there, and I can enjoy them there. But they're beautiful flowers. That is, that all of that, a couple of months ago maybe, all of that bank was just brown, tan, so forth, and no green whatsoever, unless, of course, it was a evergreen shrub or whatever. But nevertheless, practically all brown. Then all of a sudden you see the leaves, the blades of the glass, and then you see the sprout come up, you see the buds there, and now we've seen some of the bloom. Now, I missed it last weekend. That's when they were really pretty. But you see a few pretty ones now. But nevertheless, the fact is that it's a time of springtime. It's a time where a new growth in everything. It's not new life, but the life that's in the ground all of a sudden springs up and appears there. Now, here's the beautiful thing. This is the thing that really got on my heart to start with when I thought about this passage of Scripture. The time of the singing of birds is come. Why do birds sing in the springtime of the year? Well, male birds must migrate first. That is, wherever they are, then they migrate to where we live, and you live, and where others live. They migrate. All right? And then after they migrate to a certain place, then they must compete with other males for a nesting site. That is, if they can defeat all the other males, then they can have that special nesting site that they wanted. They have to do that. Well, Jesus has defeated everything for us. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26, it says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And I believe it's above there, it says that God the Father has put everything under his feet. But there was this one enemy, death, that has not been destroyed. But he says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And at the time of the resurrection, death will be destroyed. And so, Jesus has defeated all of the enemies that we have except death. And in the resurrection, he will defeat that enemy. All right? Then once the male has come there, migrated, he finds his site. He's defeated the other male birds. And he's found his site to build a nest. Then when he does that, then he starts singing to call a mate. These male birds start singing to call a mate. And then, after he has a mate to come to him, then they build a nest together. And they have offspring. Now, we don't think of animals and humans, their offspring being fruit, but that's one of the things that's taught in the Scriptures. That is, that in fact, when Adam and Eve were created in the heaven, in the beginning of time, God said, be fruitful. And what he meant by that, have children, grandchildren, and so forth. And they did just exactly that. How many sons and daughters they had, we don't have a clue. We know about three of them, four of them, maybe. But nevertheless, they had many sons and daughters. I tell you one thing. A number of years ago, I was at a church and talking about this, Adam and Eve and their sons and daughters. And I said, well, who did their sons marry? Well, they married their sisters. And when I said that, there was a 10-year-old girl about that age and towards the back. And I just happened to look at her when I said that, and she did this. That was a terrible thing, to marry for a sister, to marry a brother. Now, but they call them, and then they have the offspring. They bear fruit. They listen, brothers and sisters, when we walk with Jesus, as we should, we bear fruit. We bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. It's taught in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. All right? The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Well, we really need to understand that. I've never heard a turtle sing. The only time I've heard a turtle, if you get a little bit close to them, they'll start hissing. And that's like the American flag. With the rattlesnake, don't tread on me. That is to say, he's giving me warning. He binds. There's a soft-shell turtle, and I've seen a few snapping turtles, and the idea, you hear that hissing sound, and it's not a song. All right. But the turtle under there is a turtle dove. All right. The dove is an emblem of peace. And the coo of a dove is a peaceful sound. And I was thinking about that. I may have heard one during other times of the day. Probably did. But one thing I noticed was that I heard the dove coo, make his call, a couple of times during the morning time of the day when light is coming, the rising of light. And that tells us something about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. All right? The dove is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and I want to read verse 32. And it reads, and John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. So the dove is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. All right? The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, like the dove, the Holy Spirit calls us to peace with Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, there are a number of titles there. Well, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is, the fifth of those titles there is that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. All right? Now, we already have a certain amount of peace, but we are called to experience the peace we have with Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Let me turn over there and make sure I get that right. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say something about the word justified there. The word justified in the New Testament is translated from the Greek word which means to render or to show righteous. Now, faith does not make us righteous. In fact, let me put that, faith and peace are in that verse of Scripture. Now, we have within us the fruit of the Spirit. And once we were born again, sometimes called born of the Spirit, but once we were born again, then within us is the ability to manifest all nine of those manifestations or qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. And two of them are faith and peace. Alright? So within, we're already saved. We already have spiritual life. But justified by faith means that faith is the evidence of what God has done for us. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we find these words. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Think about this. If a person is on trial for a crime, does the evidence make him innocent or guilty? No. Because before the trial ever started, he was either innocent or guilty of the crime. And supposedly, the evidence presented is to prove whether he actually is innocent or guilty of the crime. So the idea is we have faith. Faith has always been us. And so faith is the evidence of the work of God in our lives. And by this faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, well, look, if you'll notice, remember, Romans 5:1 begins with the word, therefore. I remember one of the preachers on the radio, I don't remember which one it was, it's been quite some time ago. And he would ask this question, what is therefore, therefore? Now, think about this. Why is therefore in this passage of Scripture? Well, therefore and wherefore are among words that are used that shows there's a connection with what precedes it and which follows it. Now, look, if you will, well, at the previous chapter, Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Speaking of Jesus, he said, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, I won't say anything about justification there, but let me say this. That is that therefore, being justified by faith, that is because we have faith in this, that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised again, and that he will come again, though it's not in this passage of Scripture, to take us on to be in glory with him. And we have, if we believe that, that faith justifies us and shows that God has already worked in our lives. And that's just the evidence of it. All right? We are called to walk with Jesus and experience his fellowship. That is, we have peace. And when we walk with Jesus, we can experience the peace that we have in him. All right? Then, he said, the fig tree has figs, and the vine has tender grapes. These are all signs of springtime. And it is a refreshing time of the year. And think about it this way. I like when winter is gone, the rains are over and gone. Not to say that we don't have some in the spring. We do. We need them. But nevertheless, springtime is over. That extreme cold weather, at least during the night and early morning, and then late afternoon, that extremely cold weather, it's a pleasant time of the year. Now, and the times, that tells us, the times that we experience with Jesus refresh our souls. All right, then he ends this expression, this part of the passage of Scripture with expression. Rise up, my fair one, and come away. All right, this is a time of leaving the law, as I said earlier. And so, think of it this way. What was the law? I think Paul said something like this. He said, the law was just and righteous and holy. God's law was good. Now, we don't need to explain that God's law was good. We can just say, well, whose law was it? And who gave it to the nation of Israel? God, I mean, it was God's law. And God gave it to the nation of Israel. And when they followed God's law, then they prospered greatly. God, when they were faithful to him, God blessed the Israelites in a way that no other nation on the face of the earth was ever blessed. They didn't. Couples that were married would always have children when they were faithful to the Lord. That just simply doesn't happen. All right, then, there's no such thing as a barren heifer. I remember being on the farm once, and I pointed out a heifer to Daddy and said, how good she looked. She was nice, muscular, and fat. And Daddy said, she's barren. You got to get rid of her. And the idea there is, but listen, Israel never had that when they were faithful to the Lord as they should. So God blessed them in ways that no other nation on the face of the earth was ever blessed. But since God's law was to be left, God's righteous law was to be left, anything else that hinders us in the service of God and the service of Jesus should be put away. We may have to leave something that's very precious to us, but I tell you this, we need to remember this. God has something better. A good companion to this text is the entire book of Hebrews. And I studied it, and in my Bible it has it in there somewhere, but there's the one word, theme, of the book of Hebrews, and that is the word better. All right, better. All right, why is it that way? Well, you can obviously see, since the title of it is Hebrews, then it was written to the Jews. These were Jews who had rejoiced in Jesus Christ, and they were either in danger or had gone back and tried to worship God under the law. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews, and it's not mentioned, so many think it's Paul, but I don't know, because it's not mentioned in the scriptures. But the writer of the book of Hebrews said everything under Christ was better than everything under the law. Whether it was the priesthood, or the sacrifices, or the offerings, or whatever it may have been, everything under Christ was better than it was under the law. And so that's what it is. And so we're called to work in Jesus' way. And listen, since we're to leave the law, then God has something better for us. We leave anything in this world that we feel like is coming between us and the service of the Lord, God has something better. And we need to remember, everything that God has for us is better than anything here in this world. All right? Now, we need to be in love with Jesus and spend the rest of our lives with Jesus. While I was studying about this, a song came to me, one I hadn't heard in years. Some of you, most of you, probably never heard of a group called Frankie Lyman and the Teenagers. Frankie Lyman and the Teenagers. Well, a lot of them I hadn't heard about, but I remember the song, and I remember this song. And one of the main lines in this song is, "Why do birds sing so gay?" Gay means happy. Again, why do birds sing so gay? Well, that's not the really thing. But the very next line, but two or three lines down is the expression, "Why do fools fall in love?" Why do fools fall in love? Well, it's not a fool to be in love and married. So those of you some of you have spouses, you're married, have been married, you thank the Lord for the marriages you've had and the orders that you have. Well, that's not a foolish thing. And I tell you why I know that it's not a foolish thing. Because God uses that reference. The Spirit of God inspired Solomon to write of that relationship to show a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and His church. Now, and so being in love, dating, and getting married, especially if we do it according to the ways that God has in His Word. When we do that, that's not a foolish thing. It's foolish to some people, I know that. The things of God are foolish to some people. You see this, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. And this verse of Scripture says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Now, that is, why did Paul go around preaching the Word of God when there were many people that couldn't stand it? Not only could they not stand it, but he was persecuted by Jews and pagans alike. By Jews, he was stoned until they thought he was dead. He was whipped and he experienced many other trials and tribulations. The world would say, both Jews and pagans, they would say that Paul was a fool. Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, he was, according to the things of this world. And but listen, the world calls the Word of God foolishness. In one of the verses of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, and I don't remember which one it was, it says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." One of the first times I thought about that passage of Scripture, I said, wonder why Paul wrote that. It says he didn't hear me preach. But nevertheless, foolish preaching, excuse me, preaching is not foolishness. I tell you, brothers and sisters, but it is foolishness to the world. That a man, a child, could be born of a virgin, that's foolishness to the world. That's beyond human wisdom. All right? Then, that Jesus would die for others, that's foolishness to the world. That he would rise from the dead, that's foolishness to the world. And that he would come again and raise us from the dead if we're not still living when he comes again. Now, all of that and everything you find in the Word of God is foolishness to the world. And so the world can say, well, we are fools. Why do fools fall in love? Well, we fall in love because God made us that way, I suppose you might say. All right? When we rise up and we follow Jesus, we find the truth in a Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 16. By the way, in the very same context, and it reads, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Now, his feeding among the lilies, I really don't know what that means. But the thing that I want to think about just for a few moments this morning is this expression, my beloved is mine, and I am his. I'll tell you, I don't think the church would say that, my beloved is mine, and I am his. But rather, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Rejoice the fact that my beloved is mine, and I belong to him. I tell you, brothers and sisters, that when Catherine and I started dating, and I wondered if I'd date her anymore, but somehow, as we left the house, before we got where we were going on that first date, I had the idea, I'm going to ask her out some more. And obviously, I did. In a short time, we were engaged. We kept dating while we were engaged. And I was rejoicing in the fact that I had a companion. I have a companion. And I love her. Well, listen, brother, sister, that's the kind of love, even a greater love, I suppose we might say, we have for Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice in the fact that my beloved is mine and I am his. It's not that just that this is a fact, but rather it's beautiful to my life. It makes me rejoice to know that I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. And when we rise up and follow Jesus as we ought to, as we find in previous verses in Song of Solomon chapter 2, then we can say with all assurance and with all joy, my beloved is mine, and I am his. The Lord bless us, brothers and sisters, to rejoice in Jesus, and the Lord bless us to rise up and follow him, because whatever we may leave behind us, then the Lord has something for us, something better for us. The Lord help us to always remember this, is my prayer for Christ's sake.